the Betrothal Guys podcast. You're listening to Joshua and I'm Leela, and we're going to be discussing and sort of critiquing, for lack of a better word, an article called How to Guard Your Heart, Three Practical Steps to Preventing Emotional Sex. This is an article that is written by a lady I like to listen to named Deborah Falada. She has a pretty popular podcast called Talk to Me. That's one of the few podcasts I have time to listen to. Hers is nice and short and to the point, and it's about a topic I'm always interested in, which is Christian dating.
And relationships.
Yeah, relationships. She even does, she's a counselor, I think, so she even does post-marriage counseling kind of advice and things like that. I think overall, a lot of her advice I like a lot. The only problem I have sometimes is that since she's taking the dating route, mm-hmm. which I don't think is the wisest route, she's basically forced to offer advice that I wouldn't, because I would just go, well, don't date, and that problem would be solved.
Right. So if you're new to our podcast, we talk about all things related to betrothal, which in the Bible is that time frame when you've become husband and wife, but before you get to the marriage celebration. And we advocate for betrothal, explain what it is, and advocate it for in modern settings, that we can continue to do what the Bible has to say about marriage, and that when we apply it to our relationships, it can actually make a turn for the better, at least as far as pleasing God, and hopefully even as far as making things work out more smoothly for her.
We got betrothed and married in 2012, so not only do we have our own experience to argue from that we go, well, actually does work, mm-hmm. what's written in the Bible is possible for today. We also know a lot of people. We have personal friends who also chose the biblical betrothal path to marriage.
Right. I wouldn't say that it's popular all over the place in our Western culture, but we definitely know enough people that have made it work and that have pulled off these biblical betrothal principles to know that it can be done, and we've seen really great fruit from it.
Yeah, and we think it's superior yes. to dating. We're confident to say that. Anyway, the article starts with... she wants to explore how we need to have caution about our emotional investment in a relationship.
Yeah, guarding your heart. She takes it into, like, emotional boundaries. And I think most people, most Christians dating, recommend that there needs to be physical boundaries. But a lot of times, they don't put up emotional boundaries in nearly as good of a place.
Mm-hmm. They don't take that as seriously.
Right. It's kind of left to, well, that'll take care of itself. But when you're going into something like dating without physical boundaries, then you're going to, you've set yourself up to fail in the physical area. And if you go into a relationship without emotional boundaries, you've set yourself up to fail in the emotional area.
I guess we have less warnings in the Bible about your emotional investment. We do have the Song of Solomon, where it continuously repeats, don't awaken love until it's time, mm-hmm. or until my love pleases, or it depends on the translation, but yeah. There's some kind of being careful advice there. And that, I think, was a married woman talking, or maybe a betrothed woman talking, so she's talking about her husband. But if they need to be careful, how much more a single person, or someone who's just got a boyfriend?
Yeah. There's passages that talk about treating the younger women as sisters in all purity. And there's passages that talk about guard your heart, for out of it are the issues of life. That's the verse that this article is being drawn from specifically.
Yeah, that's in Proverbs. Mm-hmm. I guess King Solomon then is the author of all the be careful about your emotions verses, besides the one about treating your sister in all purity, which some people might take that as just about physical boundaries. We take it as emotional and mental too.
And there's other ones that are also in the New Testament, like don't defraud one another. You go beyond and defraud your brother and things like that. That if you really look at them, those principles of not taking something from someone that they're supposed to have available within marriage to their spouse, if you're getting that from them before you're married to them or when you're not married to them, then you have a problem there. And I think, when we go back even to Genesis, the reason that God gives when he makes a wife for Adam is it's not good for man to be alone. So there's this companionship, this emotional attachment that goes back to the very beginning, the foundation of marriage, and that's supposed to be part of marriage, not some, well, it doesn't matter if I do that outside of marriage. And that's why, as she's calling it emotional sex here, is because it's something, she's saying this type of emotional romantic attachment is meant to be in a marriage.
Mm-hmm. Well, just even if you don't think giving the emotional or mental attachment is bad or unwise, you at least should be aware that that is supposed to lead to the next step, which is the physical stuff. So if you start getting invested, especially for a woman, and I don't know about men, but if the woman starts getting invested in emotionally into the man, that is naturally leads to her going, I'm ready to give you my body too. That's part of the relationship.
Right. Honestly, it seems to me, you know, having been in marriage, that emotional intimacy leads to physical intimacy, which leads to emotional intimacy, that it's like a cycle that is meant to continue and to build on and run a constant, very happy cycle when it's in marriage.
Yeah.
The problem is when you try to have part of this cycle outside of marriage and not the other part of it, you're going to be running against the grain because you're trying to turn the crank and also keep the crank from turning at the same time.
Yeah. You're trying to take it as far as you can and then stop it at a certain point and go, not there, that's too far.
Right, but really, because this is designed for being in marriage, this emotional intimacy, it is designed to push you towards that physical intimacy. And it is a step one a lot of times. And sometimes we think, well, we can get away with step one. You know, I don't have to run away right now when we face temptation. A lot of times that gets us into trouble. You know, if there's not a necessary reason to be in temptation, we should get out of it. You know, it's time to leave the vicinity of it.
Mm-hmm. And that's where our advice is probably going to be different, is probably going to differ from Deborah Falada's in this article, because her approach is usually just be very careful and take it slow in dating and avoid, you know, getting in too fast, too deep where you shouldn't be. Whereas our advice is, like, if you had not started down that path at all, you didn't have to. You can stay brother and sister and not start acting like a couple in even the vaguest way until you're actually committed. And then you can go ahead and start that crank, because betrothal, you are a husband and wife lawfully, and it's supposed to move you toward the wedding day when you get together physically.
Yeah, it's a good time. It's a good time for emotional intimacy to build that tension towards the physical that you are going to have together.
And you want to have.
You want to have when the time comes.
Right, but she's right that if you're not committed to someone, it is very dangerous to start turning that intimacy crank.
We're talking about Deborah Falada's article, How to Guard Your Heart, Three Practical Steps to Preventing Emotional Sex, and just the concept of guarding your heart in general. She's got these three steps that we're talking about today, and giving our thoughts and our take and how we agree and how we would change things up a little bit.
Mm-hmm.
So the first one that she comes up with to say her tip is play together. Don't pray together. And essentially, she's saying, keep this relationship light. If you're praying together, that's a very emotional, spiritual bonding.
Mm-hmm. It builds connection.
Mm-hmm. And she's saying, you want to avoid this while you're still testing the waters of this dating relationship.
Mm-hmm.
So she's suggesting more like, you know, hang out together.
Go out for coffee. Talk about, you know, your favorite things and stuff. Don't get into spiritual side of life, because that is opening yourself up in a way that you don't even usually do to your just friends. Like, you know, if you have a coworker, do you usually launch right into, let's pray together? Not usually. Not unless you find out they need prayer, but you don't, like, make a habit of it. Totally. I mean, we don't really encourage people to pray one-on-one with someone of the opposite sex either. Would you do that with someone else's wife?
It does seem like something that you wouldn't do, except in extreme circumstances where someone really needs it right then.
You just need praying over them.
Yes.
That's different. Praying over them, I think maybe that's the difference. She's probably talking about praying with them, like we are praying about all of our deep things and telling God about it in the other person's presence, which is a little strange if they're not your spouse.
Right. And as she points out, that when you're praying, you're opening up some of the most intimate parts of you, because you're talking to God, who knows all of that.
Mm-hmm.
And when you're praying with someone, you are going deep in your emotions and in your heart.
Mm-hmm. I'm sure she's not forbidding you to pray over someone. Like, you realize they're in pain, and you say, oh, God, please heal this person, help their pain go away. I don't think she's forbidding that.
Right.
She's just advising against the more emotionally invested kind of praying.
Right. So is there any way that we would change that tip a little bit? What would be our advice on that? Is this a good tip?
Basically, our advice would just be, it wouldn't be in the context of dating anyway. But yeah, but when you're with your sisters in Christ, your brothers in Christ, I don't know if I would say play together, because I think brothers and sisters in Christ can be a little bit more invested in doing kingdom work together. But yeah, don't do a one-on-one stuff. Do group stuff. Then it's more clear that you're not trying to get emotionally invested in each other in that kind of way. I mean, I think it's fine for brothers and sisters to get pretty close. It can happen, but it's different. It may be hard to distinguish sometimes, but it is different to be a group kind of closeness and not a just me and you closeness.
Yeah. And again, like you brought up, I think that the line, would I do this with my married sister in Christ? That's a good line for me. Would I do this with my married sister in Christ, someone who's married to someone else? If the answer is no, then it's probably inappropriate.
You mean when you were single?
Yeah, when I was single.
Obviously,
but even now married, would I do it with another sister in Christ besides my wife? And again, if the answer is no, then that's something that is, you know, outside the boundaries of safety.
Mm-hmm. You're stepping into dangerous territory.
Yes.
If you go, I'm feeling like I wouldn't do this with my friend's wife.
Yeah, or if you wouldn't do it with your friend's wife, you're acknowledging that this belongs in marriage, not outside of marriage. And that's a general line, and then you don't have to like argue about which specific details, can I do this, can I do that. It's more of a, you know, hold yourself accountable. Is this something that belongs in their marriage, not with me?
Mm-hmm.
And then if you do this, if you take that same line and you apply it to your single sisters in Christ, then you have a good principle that you're actually applying across the board. And this belongs in marriage, and this is okay outside of marriage.
Mm-hmm. Her concern is more about the stage that she thinks you're at in the beginning is meant to be a time. She says it's meant to be a time of getting to know each other and learning all the superficial things you can know before taking it to the next level. So in our approach being quite different from that, it's not about being at different levels of the relationship so much.
No.
There's just, in the Bible, there are types of relationship. There's a neighbor, friend, or enemy. You know, someone that's not really that close to you. There's brother and sister in Christ, so pretty close to you because you are in the same church body. You know each other's giftings and, you know, a little bit more interaction than that. Or maybe a family member, an actual literal sister.
Yeah.
And then there is betrothed couples who are husband and wife by covenant, and then they're married. And then there are the married couples who have been physical and have the covenant.
Right. They're living together.
Yeah, usually. they moved in together now. There's not really any boyfriend and girlfriend stage where you're gradually stepping into the betrothal stage. There's not any rules for that in the Bible.
Right.
So in some ways, when you're dating, you have to kind of make up the rules for it, which is what Deborah tries to do, is lay out some, not necessarily rules, but guidelines for how to do it safely and, you know, wisely.
Right. And again, because the Bible doesn't talk about dating, it, you know, you're kind of grasping for whatever you can find. Whereas if we just turn around and go back to what the Bible describes, where we are brother and sister in Christ until we put a covenant on the table, enter that covenant, and then from there build a marriage relationship, then we don't have to, you know, dig for these rules that are not in the Bible. We don't have to, you know, wonder and worry and argue about, well, can we hold hands, or what about going on a date alone together, etc., those kind of things. Because if you just say, okay, if it belongs in marriage, I'll make a covenant and then do it. And if it doesn't belong in marriage, then I'm doing it with everyone.
I think that probably the author of this article would argue with us that you have to have an in-between stage. You can't just jump right into the covenanted husband and wife stage without a somewhere of a gradual journey. And in some ways, there is sort of a gradual journey, but you're not in a relationship journey. There's a gradual journey of praying and talking to mentors and stuff like that. And if you listen to our podcast about why we didn't date, we kind of go into what we did. And that it actually, we think the Bible is literally talking about going basically from brother and sister, or even friend and neighbor, like Isaac and Rebecca, they weren't friends at all.
Right.
And go straight to betrothed. And that the Bible really doesn't have a problem with that, and that we can really do that even today.
Right. When we add God to the equation, we can do mm-hmm. that. When we leave him out, you know, without his talking to us and telling us, yes, this is safe, go ahead, this is where I want you, then yeah, jumping in sounds like a terrible idea. But with God telling us when to take the leap of faith and with who to take the leap of faith, then, you know, then we're just following him, and there is always safety in following him, no matter how it turns out. Because sometimes he leads us down paths where there will be, you know, suffering or problems or whatever, but it's safe to go down the path he tells us to go. We're doing his will. That's where we want to be, regardless of what the outcome is.
Right. And whatever problem you find there, he's going to help you through it.
Right.
All right, Deborah's second point, she says her tip is know when to open up and when not to. So for, you know, the betrothal approach, when not to is when you're not husband and wife, and when to is when you're husband and wife.
Now, there might be, you know, if you have something in your life that maybe an addiction or something like that, it might be good to put that on the table when you offer the covenant, or to respond and say, do you really want to offer this covenant? This is in my life. When you're at the point of offering a covenant, maybe not right after the covenant, but when you're at the point of offering the covenant, there can be some deeper things that need to be shared, you know, just to be fair to the other person.
I would think they would be the same things that your brothers and sisters in Christ, or at least your mentors in your church, should already know.
Wouldn't yeah, you think so? Yeah, it's stuff hopefully.
That you, it's not necessarily stuff you would never share. It's just things that you have shared with your members of the body. And
right.
So you basically yeah. include that person now in your members of the body if you are considering marrying them, I would think.
Yeah, if they're not part of your local body and they don't already know, you know, your testimony and the things that you can testify to Yahweh healing you in, or the things you can testify that you're struggling in, and you have your body alongside you, then sure, those things, when you're saying this is a sister in Christ, even though she's not in my local body, so mm-hmm. she does need to know this.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I don't know that there's going to be any huge things, but there probably are a few things that might be only known to you and your mentors.
Before that?
Yeah.
There, and that you say you should now introduce this person to it.
Yeah. I mean, again, if what you're doing is you're going into this purely based on what, you know, God has told you to do, and the other person is doing the same thing, then those things really wouldn't absolutely have to be on the table. But again, it does feel inconsiderate to not tell the other person.
Well, it shouldn't be a secret, that's for sure.
Right.
You should be willing to tell it. But, you know, I really think it's kind of strange that some of these, and this is different kind of sharing, I think, than what she's talking about. Again, I mean, if this should be common knowledge, if you have had a drinking problem and are working on it, I don't know why that would be a secret from anyone, even your boss or anybody who has any amount of interaction with you enough to justify mentioning it. I don't think that's the same as oversharing, I guess is what I'm saying.
Right, and this is probably like share dumping. Here's everything about me, you know, that she's talking about.
But if you have a proposal on the table, now is the time to share pertinent facts that you would share with your boss or your pastor, okay? Don't you think so?
Yeah. I mean, unless, again, I don't think that these, you know, all these facts have to be on the table in order for the other person to make the decision necessarily,
no.
If they're truly going to make the decision based on what the Father tells them. But, yes.
There's no reason for it to be a secret, though.
If you're trying to keep a secret, that's not good.
Mm-hmm. She says, take it a little at a time. Like I said, that's her main advice about dating. I don't recommend sitting down at your first date and spilling every detail and secret in your life. We talk about that in when we critique a different article. The man writing that said the same thing about oversharing. If you're doing the betrothal approach, this might be your first conversation with the young lady.
Yeah.
Like Isaac and Rebecca. Normally, people know each other a little bit better than that before they get betrothed, but...
Yeah.
If you haven't had all that much conversation, I think it would be fine to go ahead and tell them anything you think that will impact their relationship with you. When there's a proposal, I don't think that's the same as oversharing. See, what she's talking about is when you're on your first date, which is supposed to be casual.
Yeah.
It is oversharing. Tell someone that we have no idea if this is going to go anywhere from a second date or a third date. We don't even know if it's going to a second date. That would be oversharing to tell them all kinds of stuff that they have no reason to know. If someone who is going to have to make an informed decision. That's a different kind of situation, I think. I'm imagining if you had proposed, when you asked if you could pursue me in marriage, you said, I'm ready to commit. If I had not had certain things in my past, like say I'd had a child or something, I would want to tell you that.
Right.
And give you an option to back out of the proposal.
Yeah.
So I guess it's like mention, it's not oversharing, but it's definitely bring up things you think the other person will want to not be betrothed to you over.
Right.
If you think you have a red flag, I guess.
So, I didn't bring up, you know, I injured my knee once when I was doing this X 4 years ago, and I'm really into watching football or, you know, anything like that. It's not necessarily, you know, it could affect our life together, but it's not necessarily, it's not one of those things that's up there on the list that is probably.
I mean, an example of oversharing would have been like, if you're on a date, the first date, and you want to tell me all about how you felt when your brother died, that'd be kind of like oversharing. Because I go, yeah. I barely met you. You know, I'm not really prepared for these kind of deep conversations. That's probably what she's talking about. It's same for if I had a shady past. I don't necessarily need to bring that up at our first date. If it's supposed to be all casual.
Right.
But I think things are definitely on a different footing, though, when someone is actually saying, I'm ready to commit to you.
And it's interesting because some of these things that would be intimate in a one-on-one conversation are things that, you know, if you're sitting around the campfire with the body of Christ and bringing them up and, you know, having your family in Christ deal with these things, even if the same person is there in the group, it's a totally different thing. It's not a guard your heart kind of thing. It's not going to cause the same level of intimacy. It's going to cause, you know, closeness within the body, which is a good thing, but it's not going to cause this one-on-one intimacy that's supposed to be reserved for marriage.
Right. I guess the thing to be careful of is if you're starting the conversation with, now I've never told anyone else this, or you're the first woman I've told about this, then you know you're in oversharing territory. And if she hasn't accepted your betrothal, it might be too soon to bring this up too. Unless, like I said, you think it's going to be a kind of red flag that she will say, well, that's a deal breaker for me. I think you do need to, in all fairness, bring those up.
Yeah.
Otherwise, you risk she'll accept your betrothal and then try to get out of it when you do tell her. Or if she tells him something that she thinks he would not be okay with being married to her over.
Yeah, and I'm hoping for the ideal where both parties are, you know, completely on board because the father told them to be on board. And when they hear this bad news about the other person's past or present, that they're like, well, this is where the father wants me, so how can I serve you in this area?
Well, we have to be honest that when you proposed and I accepted, we didn't ask about each other's past and stuff because we were that sure that Yahweh wanted this to happen. Where if he had come out later and said, well, I mean, I do have a problem with alcohol, I was prepared to deal with that because I knew I was so firmly sure that Yahweh wanted our marriage to go forward. Mm-hmm. That if he did have an alcohol problem, I was also sure I was supposed to be the one to help him with it.
Yeah, I mean, I considered the possibility that maybe she has a child, you know, that I don't know about. Mm-hmm. And again, because I felt like the father saying this is the right thing, that was going to be, you know, even though that would be a big thing, a big hurdle, I was ready to say, okay, but if this is where the father wants me, I don't care what the hurdles are. And so I'm hoping for this ideal in people's lives, but also at the same time, we have to recognize the other person might not be at that ideal. And so in that case, if you're hiding something from them, you are kind of doing them a disservice.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, just because you are ready to marry whoever Yahweh tells you to, no matter what their problems, doesn't mean the other person's at that stage. Right. I mean, you could encourage them to be there.
Yeah.
But also you could say, now, do you want me to tell you anything I think I have in my life that you might think is a deal breaker?
Yeah.
You know, are you at that kind of stage? Like, it kind of goes with the question, which we haven't talked about, but we need to probably make an episode about, is if the woman wants to be courted, you know, do you need to be wooed? Even though I'm ready to say, you know, yes to a marriage without any kind of emotional attachment yet. If you need to get emotionally attached first from the man's side, I think it would be okay for him to do that for her.
Yeah, we definitely need a podcast about it. But yeah, we have this, you know, that's kind of what Yeshua does in some ways.
Mm-hmm.
He gives us a covenant that he's never a covenant offer that he's never going to retract.
He's already given us a lot of gifts and things.
And then he draws us. And then he draws us to that. He draws us to himself. And so, in some ways, I think when we have a man who knows that he's supposed to marry the woman, and he puts this covenant offer on the table, and he woos her, that we do have a parallel of Christ in the church. And so I think under that circumstance, there is a slight relaxation. I mean, you're still running the risk of ending up in emotional attachments that are outside of marriage. So again, you still have to be careful there, but I think there is more leeway when the man is truly put a covenant on the table like Yeshua has.
Mm-hmm. Deborah Falada's article we're reading. Yeah, her third point is avoid talking about commitment before you've actually committed. And that one's a little hard for me to understand, so I'm going to read a little bit more of this. There's such temptation to talk about the future when you're dating. You want to dream together, to envision the future together, and to create this world up ahead to live for. I think there is a time and place for this kind of discussion. Later on in a relationship, it's important to be on the same page and have a similar outlook on what is to come relationally. But let's be honest, that conversation should not be happening early on in a dating relationship. It's a problem when people commit to things far beyond the place they are at relationally. It's a problem when you commit to the future before you've actually committed to the present. To my mind, you are our friends, and there's no talking about future besides friendship future. And unless you're sure you're supposed to move to a different relationship, and then you go ahead and talk about that, because why not, if you're that sure?
Right. If the first broaching of the subject of a future together, of a commitment, a covenant, I would call it a covenant rather than a commitment, but if your first broaching of the subject is putting that offer on the table, saying, you know, basically making a proposal of marriage, then yeah, it can be talked about at that point. It makes sense to talk about this because, you know, you're making this decision now, and you're going to do the drawing, you know, the emotional intimacy within, knowing that you're in the place you're supposed to be with the covenant.
The average person, I suppose, is asking someone on a date that they really haven't the faintest notion how far this relationship's going to go. So yeah. She wants you to just get to know each other and not talk about where this is going to go, because you really have no idea. So what would you say? And I saw someone actually giving advice to men about, make sure you keep updating her about where you are in your thoughts while you're taking these girl on dates. Keep reminding her, I just still don't know where this is going. I don't know if we're going to get married or not, and whatever.
So in a way, that advice for the men to keep her updated is a way of guarding her heart. Mm-hmm. Basically trying to keep her from getting connected to you while you're still trying to figure things out. I would just say that a better way to do that is to not bring up the subject and not start dating at all, because then you're not putting her in that. Maybe a woman might be getting emotionally connected to someone, you know, that she shouldn't be, or drawn to someone. But if you're not the one that's putting yourself, pushing yourself at her, then it's not your fault, at least.
By asking her on a date is where the problem lay, as far as I can see, right? Because that's what made the woman start wondering, well, where is this going? Do you need to tell me, you know, what the plan for the future is? Because dating, I mean, I've been told that it's not romantic, but dating, if it's one-on-one, everybody knows that being asked on a date is supposed to be a way to find out if we're a good match relationally.
Right. And so no matter how hard you try to push that question out, question, are we going to have a future together, is on the table when you have a date.
Mm-hmm. It's in the back of your mind somewhere.
Right.
This is not just a normal friend activity. And that's what we're recommending, is why don't you just be friends and do friend activities with your group of friends?
You know, a lot of this, the things in this article we agree with, that you need to guard hearts. You need to guard your heart and the heart of this other person. We're just saying dating automatically opens the door for heart hurt, mm-hmm. for it to not be guarded. And since we don't have to do that, since there is a way to skip that, we would advise not doing that at all. Don't put your heart in a...
In jeopardy.
Don't put it in jeopardy to begin with. Don't put her heart in jeopardy to begin with.
Right. What's a better way to guard something? By taking it out and sort of setting it out in the yard and just, you know, keeping an eye on it? Or do you keep it in where it's supposed to be, in a safe zone?
Yeah. And again, because some people will say, well, you have to be out there, otherwise you can't get married. Mm-hmm. We're here to say that's not true. And so I guess for the people that don't know and haven't heard about betrothal, haven't thought of this concept, to them that's like, well, I guess I have to put my heart out there and hope I can guard it the best I can.
Yeah.
And we're suggesting you don't have to.
Yeah, I think the lady who wrote this article just doesn't see any other path than just being extremely careful and going on dates.
Right.
But, you know, because of our experience and the people we know and the accounts from history,
yeah,
where for thousands of years people got married without going on dates together, yeah, we know that it is possible to guard your heart by simply not doing things that make you start feeling like a couple prematurely.
Right. And so that's our advice, is just take it one step further, really, because guarding your heart is an important thing. We totally agree, mm-hmm, that you need to guard your heart, and that this, you know, emotional intimacy is essentially, you know, like an affair or, mm-hmm, fornication when it's outside of marriage. Thanks for listening to the Betrothal Guys podcast. You can check us out on social media at Betrothal Guys, or you can go to our website, betrothalandwedding.com, and we've got a contact form there if you want to email us. You can check out our resources. We try to post pretty regularly on several social media. Check out more of our materials and let us know what you think.